Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we continue, as you heard from Jeff, on our journey through Psalms, this seven-week journey. This is our third week, and today we're going to look at issues relating to our mortality and God's divinity. We're going to see what we can learn from that. Both Psalms this morning, both Psalms, are observations of how the universe is, how things really are, how things work. And both recognize some foundational realities. The first is that God is the creator, eternal and sovereign. And the second is that humankind is the created, mortal, transient, frail. These psalms, then, having recognized that, call us first to worship this eternal God, and then they call us to humility before him. Yet, they reveal some uplifting truths that we hold a special position in God's heart and in God's kingdom. And we don't want to miss that. I want to explore that as we start to move through these. As humble as a creature as we may be, the Psalms tell us that we gain great significance by the privileged place we hold in the created order. All this is critical knowledge to show us our place in God's world. Now, Psalm 8 sets up the discussion. The psalm isn't a portrait of God or humanity. It's more a landscape that portrays God, humanity, in nature, in a broad sweep, painting all three in a panorama. As the psalmist wanders into that starry, starry night, he has a divine experience. Theologians would call it a theophany. He encounters God. In fact, he comes face to face with God's glory, as he puts it. And he is overwhelmed, as we all should be. And having experienced this, having done so, he wanders even further into a question, critical question. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? It's a good question, isn't it? What is man that you are mindful of him? And it's not asked as theology. It's asked as epiphany, as revelation. It's not asked from the mind. It's asked from the soul. That's where it comes from. Now, Psalm 90, to move back to that one, puts this all in context. Let me read it to you again and walk you briefly through it. Lord, notice that first word, notice who's addressed. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. So God is not only eternal, God is loving, caring, providing. He's been our home. Before the mountains were created, before the earth was formed, you are God without beginning or end. Notice that R. You would think it'd be more proper to say before these were created, before this, you were God. No, it's you are God. There's sort of an eternal present tense there to God. You are God without beginning or end. You speak, and man turns back to dust from whence we came, if we believe Genesis. 1,000 years are but as yesterday to you. They are like a single hour. We glide along the tides of time as swiftly as a racing river and vanish as quickly as a dream. In other versions of this psalm, that verse 10, which is where this comes from, says that 70 years may be our allotment, perhaps 80 if we're strong. There's a practicality to that. We're like grass that is green in the morning, but mowed down and withered before the evening shadows fall. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. O Jehovah, come and bless us. Something worth noting about this psalm. This psalm is among the most ancient of them. This psalm is actually the one and only that is attributed to Moses. This psalm goes back to the time of Deuteronomy and those experiences. And so out of antiquity comes this voice, recognizing God, the eternal God who created everything, and recognizing us in our mortality as God's made creatures. Psalm 90 reaches out, as it were, for the eternity of God in mankind's passing life. And its faith in God's grace shines with the starlight of Psalm 8. But now that we've recognized God's majesty and seen our frailty, let's go back again to Psalm 8 and see if we can find our answer to that question, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Immediately, you see, after the psalmist asked this question, he continues, yet you have made them a little lower than God, a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet. Notice who's the doer here. It's God. There's a lot of yous in here. And God is placing us in this particular position. You've given them dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. And therein lies the answer that we're looking for. The answer is this, that we are the heart's delight of he who made us. That's where our significance comes from. That's the answer to what is man that you are mindful of him. Excuse me. Remember, as we read through Genesis at creation, there are 5 days of creation, and at the end of each, God pronounces that creation good, if you recall. All of God's creation is good. All of God's creation is pleasing in God's sight until he gets to that sixth day, and man is created. And God changes up there. He says it was very good. Very good. Clearly, we are the apple of God's eye. Clearly, we are the crown of his creation. Everything is good. We, though, are very good. Now, here's the thing. God holds dominion over us. We recognize that. Doesn't take much learning to know that. Excuse me for just a minute. God holds dominion over us. But because God loves and values us, he has lifted us up as his earthly stewards. He has awarded us dominion, is the word that the psalmist uses, over the rest of his creation. Now, it's worth taking a minute, I think, right now to clarify exactly what this dominion means. Dominion is not domination. Dominion is not wanton power or careless authority. Dominion is stewardship. Stewardship, a responsibility to care for everything under that authority. In our case, all of creation, a responsibility to care for it. This calls us to be constantly reevaluating our care over the earth itself and all its myriad God-created and God-blessed creatures as well. Psalm 8 tells us that we know that God cares for us, that God is mindful of us, that we have worth because because God has given us responsibility for the other parts of God's creation. Let that sink in for a minute. God values us, loves us, cares for us, has elevated us above all the rest of creation, but at the same time has given us this responsibility for everything around us. So how are we fulfilling those? Is God's creation better for our presence? I would ask you that. Is the work that we're doing in the world bringing joy to God's heart? Are we fulfilling our responsibilities to God? All things to think about from these Psalms. Read together, these two Psalms help us find our place in the universe as we step into this life between, the life between those 150 Psalms, and this life before, this life before God. They give us critical awareness, filling us in and whatever blanks that exist for us regarding who God is and who we are. They give us a glimpse of our divine purpose. Don't miss that. That's important. And in doing so, they prepare us to face up to the ways of the world we find reflected in all those other Psalms and to do our part to better them. That's our job. That's our mission. It's our task to do our part to better those ways of the world. So let us pray. Let us pray with the psalmist of Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Oh, Jehovah, come. Come and bless us. And then let us proclaim. Let us proclaim with the psalmist of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.